Good afternoon. I'm looking forward to today's presentation. It's easy to talk about our lust and our sins because we're so used to it and it's close to our heart. It's a little harder to talk about how God can empower us to overcome those. I do want to address two questions that have come up. The first one came up the first day when I talked about evil being what God is not. And I didn't mean to indicate there that once God brings all things into Himself that He's going to start over. He's bringing into Himself the kingdom of Satan. He's destroying that reality. Because there's nothing beyond God creating God. There's nothing that said, okay, God, you're going to be good, you're going to be righteous, you're going to be just, you know, you're going to be holy. And then there's the other thing that's saying, here's what evil is going to be. God is God. And He is all-knowing. And so He knows everything about Himself. And He is almighty, so He chooses to be who He is. That's His power and that's His knowledge. And we know from Genesis chapter 3:22 that He knows good and evil. So I'm not wrong there because He knows who He is. And God also knows who He is not. So God being who He is makes the possibility of evil possible. Okay? Just because God is who He is not could be a possibility. And that's what Satan brought into reality. When Satan rebelled against the Lord, and I don't have an answer for you of why Satan could do that or why he did that, but he did rebel against the Lord. He brought evil into a reality that he could not control himself because he is a created being and therefore he is totally enslaved to evil and he cannot do anything good. So when Christ comes along and destroys the works of the devil and conquers the devil's kingdom, God has done that in a holy way, in a just way, in a righteous way. God has not violated His own character when He has destroyed the devil's kingdom. And He did that through Jesus Christ. And He did that through the cross and through the resurrection. And so when Christ presents everything back to God, God is all in all. Not that He's going to start all over the process all over again. What He's done is He's made evil no longer a reality. And maybe I'm wrong on this point. I think part of the pain of hell will be the fact that we will be able to see God as we're in our torment. Because God is a loving God and He doesn't want to see anybody in the lake of fire. But yet, at some point, He has to make that judgment call. And I think He will lovingly walk the beaches of that lake, crying over the souls that are there. And that's just my opinion. And if you have any more questions on that, I think I will stay through the supper hour tonight. And if, you know, just come and talk to me if you have any more questions. The second idea came from yesterday's talk about lust and temptation. And just as a man and woman can come together doesn't always create a baby. Just because sin comes or temptation comes into your life doesn't always mean a sin is conceived. But when a temptation comes and connects with your lust, then a sin will be born from that. It's inevitable. We choose to sin, is what it comes down to. We choose when we are going to sin. We're not out of control of those decisions. C.S. Lewis once said, "The The person who knows how strong a temptation, the only person who knows how strong a temptation is the person struggling against it. If you're not struggling against the temptation, you have no idea how strong that temptation is. So, the point being yesterday was that don't put yourself in a place of temptation. You know, I have no desire to drink alcohol. I've never even tried beer or anything like that. I have no desire. And so when I see an ad for a beer or alcohol or whatever, you know, the billboards and stuff, I have no lust in my heart for beer or alcohol. And so that temptation is just off my radar. But an alcoholic who has that lust and that desire, if he gets in a situation where he can have it, suddenly the temptation can connect with the lust and he will end up drunk. Now put a plate of cookies in front of me, that's a different story. Okay. How many of you have been on a diet? Okay. How long did your willpower last? 2 years ago, it was Christmas, New Year's, you know, and I decided I was going to lose some weight. So my wife talked me into joining Weight Watchers. Anybody been on Weight Watchers? I don't know. Yeah. Well, at that time, you had to write down everything you ate, and you had to assign it a point, and then you only had so many points to use during the day. And, you know, if you use 5 or 7 or 8 points in breakfast and another 5 or 8 points for lunch, when you came to that break, I always eat my big meal at evening, I had no points left. And, of course, there's nothing for the snack afterwards either, you know. And, okay, so, well, let's do a 2-point breakfast and a 3-point lunch. And now, if you're in construction, you know that a 2-point breakfast isn't going to get you to lunch, and a 4-point lunch isn't going to get you to supper. After 2 weeks, I was like, life is too short to be this obsessed with food. Now, I should have gone on, right? I mean, I need to lose weight. And everybody in here who needs to lose weight knows that we need to lose weight. You don't have to tell us to lose weight. You don't have to remind us to lose weight. You don't have to make innuendos about our weight. We know. But you telling us isn't going to help us. I mean, my doctor does it every time I go. You got to lose weight. Yeah, well, I know, you know. Everything we studied the last 2 days is very good knowledge. It's very good for you to know how to process that. But in the end, there's really no power there, is there? I mean, Weight Watchers gave me a little card. Well, actually, it was meant for women's purses, which I don't understand because women's purses are bottomless, you know. You never would be able to find it once you throw it in there. But anyway, I put it in my pocket. And on there were little sayings about, you desire to lose weight more than you want that donut, you know. And they were just sayings that really was supposed to motivate you and supposed to help you lose your weight. So I came up with 9 things that we just talked about in the last 2 days that are supposed to help you, motivate you to do something. Number one, what I'm about to do will corrupt God's image in me. What I'm about to do will enslave me and bring destruction. What I'm about to do will make me feel guilty, causing anger and frustration that I will take out on others. What I'm about to do will cause pain to myself, my loved ones, my community, and my God. What I'm about to do springs from worshiping my own fleshly desires. What I'm about to do aligns me with Satan and makes me God's enemy. What I'm about to do will set me at odds with my Savior and with the Holy Spirit. What I'm about to do will create heartache and conflict in my relationships. What I'm about to do could have negative consequences for the rest of my life. You know what? Lust doesn't care anything about that. Once lust has conceived, it doesn't care. There's really no power in those kind of sayings. So today we're going to start looking at the armor of light. The fact that the word armor is used here indicates that there's a war going on. It's a fight. Romans 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would." Once you got saved, the law of sin and death in your body started fighting against the Holy Spirit. It's like an organ transplant. My son-in-law has CF, and his brother also has CF. And his brother needed a lung transplant. And he was fortunate to be able to get one. But his body kept fighting against it. It didn't want that new lung in the body. And the law of sin and death in our bodies does not want the Holy Spirit there. And so we are told in Romans 13 to put on the armor of light. Now, light is just energy, if you know your science. It's just energy in motion. In your eyes are what they call cone cells. And when light enters your eyes, it changes the chemicals in those cone cells, which the message then gets sent to your brain, and your brain interprets it as color. So light is just energy. Now, in science fiction, we take light for granted, right? Unless the lights would go off right now, but we take lights for granted, and even at night when you shut all the lights off, there's LED screens from your appliances, your phone charger has a little light on it. We see light even in the darkness. But back then, when this is written, this was kind of a revolutionary concept because the only light they saw was a candle or a little lamp or a fire burning. Light is motion. And we are told in 1 John that God is light. Jesus tells us in several places that I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me shall not walk in darkness. This light that is God is just Him coming into our lives. When you were saved, the light of God came into your life, and God's energy has moved into you. And Jesus tells us many times, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will abide with you, and my Father will abide with you, and my Father will send you the Holy Spirit. You've got all parts of the Trinity inside you. You've got the light of God inside you, and it's motion, and it's energy. And it wants to empower you in light. The other day I told you I drove over here during the sunrise. And somewhere between Bluffton and here, the sun had reached that place where I had to squint, you know, to try to see things. And actually there was one point where, I don't know, I was coming up and the sun hit the windshield and my windshield was dirty. The sun hit it just enough that I really couldn't see where I was going for a few seconds. If you don't have God inside of you, then He's on the outside of you making you squint. He's making you, He's convicting you, He's reaching out to you. But when we put on the armor of light, God is in us. And it's shining out of us. And our lives should make other people squint. Because God's energy and God's light and His personality is shining out of us. Maybe you can understand it better as a silhouette. You know, where something is black and behind it is all the colors of the sunset. Well, if you didn't have the sunset there, that black object wouldn't be so stark, would it? When God is in our lives, it says we are hidden in Him. And so our lives become that black shadow because the light of God is shining all around us, shining out of us, and shining in ways we can't even begin to imagine. But God wants to be in you. And He wants to empower you. And He wants to save you. Let's go to 2 Peter. And if you haven't caught on, the promises that I'm giving you right now come out of all the same things, same scripture that taught us about putting on off the works of darkness. So in 2 Peter, we learn that lust causes corruption in the world, and God has made a way of escape for us. But let's look at verse 3 again. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That divine energy is His divine nature. See, we have a carnal nature. And it's a nature that is full of death and full of sin. But when God's light comes into us, when His energy comes into us through His power, that says through His divine power, He has given us a divine nature. We are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are new creation and new creatures in Christ. His divine power has given us a divine nature. You've got to remember that when you're dealing with your lusts and your sins. His energy is there to empower you. His nature is there to change you. Second, according as His divine power hath given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. They're exceedingly great because you can't get them from any other creature on the face of the earth. If another human being gave you some of the promises that we find in Scripture, you wouldn't believe them. But you can believe God. When He promises, His yes is yes, His no is no. He does not change. And we have these promises, and they're exceedingly great because they come from an exceedingly great God. And they're exceedingly precious because it's not just given to everyone. It's only given to the believer. You're, as a Christian, you're the only ones empowered by God to overcome lusts. You're the only ones empowered by God to not sin. You're the only one empowered by God to make a difference in our society by resisting sin. And I say that deliberately. We're non-resistant people. But as non-resistant people, we stand up against sin. And we do that by not getting ourselves involved in war. And we don't get ourselves involved in judging other people. We don't get ourselves involved in, if they hate us, we hate them back. What we do is we love them back. That's how we resist evil. We have been given everything for life and for godliness. That word is all inclusive. All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. All. Before I was playing, the word all meant everything. Since I've been playing, all means empty. You know, the food is all. You know. That was a hard concept for me to grasp for a long time, but that's not what we mean here. God's power isn't all. We have been given everything for life and for godliness. That's the promise that we have here, and it's exceedingly great. Now go to James chapter 3. This is where we learned where wars and strife and envy and all those other things come from. It comes from out of our hearts, out of our lusts. Starting at verse 13, James chapter 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Show out. Let your light shine out. Light the candle. Out of your life, out of that light that is in you, bring out the wisdom that God has put in you. And then it talks about bitter envying and strife in your heart, and this wisdom descends not from above. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Somebody asked me before I came in here if I was a teacher, and I said, no, I know better than to lock myself in a room full of children. But I did. I have 9 children, and we would play these games, you know, of all these things, which thing doesn't fit? You know, one of these things doesn't belong here. Which one is it? That kind of thing. My wife was a homeschooling teacher, so we did do a lot of teaching at home. In verse 20 of chapter 7 of Mark, Jesus is talking to his disciples about, you know, what comes out of a person defiles him. I'm going to read the list, and I'm hoping someone can tell me what word doesn't fit there. Okay? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Do you notice that most of those are actions? It says what comes out of your heart, but most of those things are actions we do in the body. Anyone figure out what word doesn't really fit there? Foolishness. You ever stop and think about that? Why is that word there? Foolishness. There's several words in the Greek that are translated foolishness. One means that silliness, that giddiness, that happiness. One of those words even means being so excited that you turn around in circles. But this word right here means being morally reckless. It's foolish to be morally reckless. So we need to show forth wisdom. Wisdom is one of the best things we can have to help us fight against our sin and our lust. You know, I'm an electrician, and most people say, I know enough to be dangerous. You know, and to put a recept in and wire it up so that it works, that's knowledge. To put a recept in and know why there's a black wire and a white wire and a green wire, that's understanding. But to know how to fix a problem and to know how electricity works with all its rules and all its laws, because it's very, very logical, and you have to know the logic, otherwise it doesn't work, that's wisdom. So there's a difference between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And here we are given the wisdom that is from above. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And I put many references there to how Christ is our wisdom and is wiser than Solomon. I'm not going to go through those. But in 1:9, this is Paul praying for the believers there. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Wisdom is what's going to make you fruitful in walking in your Christian life. Now, after I put this handout together, I realized there's a correlation in his description of worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. So I've put that up on the board. In the green is godly wisdom. In the red is worldly wisdom. Godly wisdom is pure, whereas worldly wisdom is sensual. Godly wisdom is peaceable. Worldly wisdom is devilish. You know, if there's no peace in your family and you're arguing with your parents or arguing with your siblings, then maybe you're not being very wise. Because godly wisdom is peaceable. Godly wisdom is gentle. And that's a characteristic that is required of ordained men. It's one of the things that are listed. If you're qualified to be ordained, you're a gentle person. Gentleness is also one of the fruits of the Spirit, which should come out in everybody's life. But a worldly person is full of envy and strife. Godly wisdom is easy to be entreated. If you have wise parents and you approach them respectfully, they should be able to listen to your concerns and try to hear what you're trying to say. On the other end as well, hopefully you are wise enough to try to hear what they're trying to tell you. I've had some discussions this week about coming out of general society into the church, and that's what it always comes down to. When I first came in, I couldn't hear what they were telling me. And of course, they couldn't hear what I was telling them. And it was a struggle those first few years. We got to learn to hear each other. And so try to listen before you talk. Try to understand what they're saying. Because worldly wisdom breeds confusion. Godly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. Godly wisdom full of mercy and good fruit. How often do we just don't let people, we judge them so quickly, we condemn them so quickly, they just don't know what they're talking about, they don't understand me, why can't they listen to me, I just want to do this, I just want to do that. But godly wisdom is full of mercy and it's full of good fruit compared to every evil work. And it says every evil work is worldly wisdom. And finally, godly wisdom produces the fruit of righteousness and it creates an environment where growth can happen. It allows people to grow in their relationship to God and to you. When I was the first church I joined, we had to wear suspenders. And of course, I always felt like I looked like the Pillsbury Doughboy when I wore suspenders, you know, because my stomach would be out there. And I really fought against it. And I had two ministers who were like, you know, you need to put them on if you want to be part of our church. You need to do this. And I struggled with those two guys. I had another minister who would always say, you'll get it someday. You'll get it someday. And sure enough, someday I got it. And I wore suspenders for many years. So we have the light of God, the energy of God in us. We have His divine nature in us. We have His precious promises. And we have His wisdom because Jesus Christ is our wisdom. And that wisdom has godly actions, as you can see on the board there. Now let's move into Romans 7. Now this is where we got the idea that lust equals covetousness and covetousness equals idolatry. Therefore, lust equals idolatry. This is the same scripture. Starting at verse 7:5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Does anybody else need this? Can I erase it? Okay, Jesus is one of the most unique persons in the world on many levels, but He was born under the law. And He was also filled with grace. Jewish people were born under the law. But all people were, because we're told in Romans chapter 2 that even when the law wasn't present, from Adam to Noah to Moses, those who kept the law had the law within them. And we're also told in Romans 1 and 2 is that those people who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ still have within them the conscience. Well, you know what I mean. That's another reason I'm not a teacher. The conscience is aware that there's a law out there. Okay? We had a sister in our church who wanted to minister to Muslim people. And so she went and took a tour of a mosque. And during that tour, someone asked, you know, well, how do you get forgiveness of sins? And the guide said, well, you just ask for forgiveness. And there was a Muslim lady who was also on the tour, said, yeah, but, you know, what if you do the sin for 5 or 10 years? What do you just, if you just keep doing the sin? And the guide said, well, you just keep asking for forgiveness. And our sister realized that the woman was asking for freedom from the sin. And I did some research, and in Muslim culture, it's not bad to sin. It's bad to get caught sinning. And there are many Christians who believe that same thing, you know. God, you know, Jesus died on the cross, so He has to forgive me. Anytime I need forgiveness, I just need to ask for forgiveness, and Jesus will forgive me. They're more concerned about getting caught doing the sin than they are sinning. And yet deep down everybody knows because of this conscience there's something wrong with that thinking. That Muslim lady knew there was something wrong with that thinking. And so Jesus comes along. And He does something about that. And that's on your handout here. Jesus is under the law, and so He does something about that law. He tells us in Matthew that He has come to fulfill the law. Anything that law stood for, anything that law was teaching, He was going to fill it in Himself. He also fulfilled the righteousness of the law. And that sounds like the same thing, but the Pharisees proudly declared that they kept the law. Paul himself, you know, he was zealous to keep the law. But Jesus fulfilled the righteousness of the law. He kept the spirit of the law. He not only kept the law, but He was loving and kind and caring and compassionate. Jesus says, you know, you tithe your mint and your rue and all that, but you forgot the weightier matters of the law. But Jesus fulfilled that righteousness as well. Jesus fulfills or frees us from the law's consequences. Paul says that the sting of death is the law. The reason we fear death is because we know we're guilty of breaking the law. I heard that story today about the man standing on the street pointing at people and saying, guilty. You know, we're all guilty. Jesus became the end of following the law for righteousness. And this is why the disciples took a very hard stand on the Judaizers. And that's why the book of Galatians was actually written. Jesus is the end of following the law for righteousness. If you're going to follow the law, you're not going to be a righteous person. Finally, He is our husband. And Paul, in that in that reference there, he just said that when a woman is a widow, when her husband dies, she's free to remarry. And he says, in the same way, the law, which was your husband, has died. You are dead to it. You're a widow. And now you're married to Christ. And that's where that mega mystery comes into. We are married to Christ. We are melded into one. We become one flesh with Christ because He's our husband. And finally, in Hebrews, He purges our conscience and empowers us to live for God. He purges our conscience. The law could not do that. It says that in Hebrews. The law could not purge our conscience. But Christ, in dying on the cross, fulfilled the law, took away its sting of death, and purges our conscience. In John it says, or we read it when we talked about the fullness of Christ, all believers have received the fullness of the grace of Christ. And if you look at it, grace does much the same thing that Jesus did to the law. Look what it does for us. Grace frees us from the law. Grace redeems us and it makes us acceptable to God. Grace justifies us. And grace ends the dominion of the law. And we're actually given different laws to live by. But because of Jesus' unique place of being born under the law and being filled with the grace, being able to fulfill the law, He can now give us His grace into our lives because He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Romans 3:27 and 28 says, "We conclude that a man is justified by faith without deeds of the law." The word conclude means shut up together. You're locked in a room together. Not because of the law, but because of grace. So we have this freedom in Christ. And we'll talk more about that as we go on, probably tomorrow. But that's what we are freed from the law. We are freed from covetousness. And the idolatry that comes with it because of the grace of Christ in our life. Okay, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. This is where we picked up the idea that covetousness equals idolatry. "For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on all the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, and when ye lived in them. But now you also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." Our life is hidden in Christ. When you're out hunting, men, or I guess some women do hunt as well, you get in that blind. Why do you get in the blind? To hide. When our life is hidden in Christ, we are hidden. We're protected from all that is out there. And there's many different verses there to verify that. We have protection for our, not only for our bodies, we have protection for our minds. Our minds are transformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Our minds are transformed. The light of God in our heart, that energy that's pulsating in us, gives protections to our heart as well. We talked about Jesus talking about what comes out of our heart defiles a man. In 2 Timothy 2:22, what comes out of the heart shows the light of God within us. A transformed mind, a transformed actions that come out of the heart. Remember, what Jesus listed as things of the heart were mostly actions. What comes out of our heart that shows the light of God in us are mostly actions. And then we have the protection of the church. Okay, that you've heard that your whole life, you know. Church, the church, the church, the church, the church. Maybe this will help you understand it, okay? If you're a Roman Catholic, God is up here, the church is here, and you are here. Okay? If you want to get to God, you have to go through the church with its rituals and its priests and its confessions and all that other stuff, and then you get to God. That's how you get to God if you're a Roman Catholic. And as you all know, a lot of good Roman Catholics, as long as they're good with the church, then they're good with God. Many mobsters are Roman Catholic believers. Stealing, extortion, killing. But they're okay with the church, so they're okay with God. And that sometimes is an Amish idea too. So the Protestants come along in the Reformation, and they say, only you and God. Faith only. Your salvation with God is the only thing that matters. You and God. So now the church is optional, actually. It becomes a resource center. And you just pick and choose which church you want to attend to. You know, it might be a mega church because they have a lot of programs. It might be a small church because you like just a small group of people to be with. It's a resource center. If you got a lot of children, you go to the church that has the most children's programs. If you have a heart for missions, you go to a church that supports a lot of missions. So that's a Protestant view of the church. And the church really becomes unnecessary. And so there are Protestant people who say, I can be a better Christian on the golf course than I can in the church building. Anabaptists, and I think you're here with it, we still have that relationship with God. Okay? The church isn't going to save you. But once you are saved, you are saved into the church. You are the body of Christ. And that's why the church becomes a protective element of your life. If you're not involved in a church, not just attending, but involved mentally, attitudinally, physically, spiritually, the more involved you get in your church, the more protection you're going to have against sin. Okay, let's go to John chapter 8. This is where we found out about the devil. Verse 43. Let's start at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear me? You cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Verse 47, He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. It's come out just about in every topic so far this week, the importance of the Word of God. We cannot underscore that enough. It's not just an opinion. It's not just somebody's ideas. I had a professor in seminary tell me that Scripture are just the devotional writings of the Jews. And we can write our own devotional writings today. It's one of the reasons that I'm an Anabaptist now. The Word of God is not optional. The Word of God isn't opinion. The Word of God isn't good advice. Around New Year's Day, a lot of people kind of foretell the future. Some people think they have that gift. They can foretell the future. The difference between a fortune teller and a prophet is that when the prophet speaks the word of God, it's creative. God spoke the world into existence. When God said, there shall be a virgin birth, it was created. When God speaks, it's creative. When you come into this word, you are coming into the holy presence of God, and when you read it, it becomes creative inside of you and begins to empower you. And if you have the energy of God inside you, if you have His divine nature, if you have Jesus inside of you giving you grace, then His words need to be inside you and teach you and help you overcome your sin and your lust. I know for myself, if I go a few days, actually this week I didn't do personal devotions. Monday I headed off here. Tuesday, I came out real quick, got ready, study for the classes. This morning, I said, you know what? I need some devotions. I've been in the Word this way, but I hadn't been in the Word where God and I just spent some time together. And so when I got here this morning, I spent about an hour in my devotional time. When you go without your devotions, even a few days, the temptations are going to be harder to resist. And I think the older men can tell you that. We cannot underscore the light of the Word of God as it comes into your life. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. One more thing on the Word. Jesus in John 14 says, If you love me, keep my commandments. And then in another verse he says, If you love me, keep my words. So you prove your love for God by keeping his commandments and doing his word. Don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word as well. John 1 John 2 verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John chapter 5 through John chapter 17 are my favorite chapters of the Bible. In there, Jesus talks so much about the Father taught me what to say. The Father showed me what to show you. The Father does the works through me. The Father and I are one. He just goes on and on and on about his relationship to the Father. And at one point in there, and I didn't look it up, he says, I have come to do the will of my Father. That was his agenda. He did nothing else but to do the will of the Father. Even when he was 12 years old and he got left behind in the temple for 3 days, he says, why are you looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Even at that young age, the will of the Father was very important to him. And if you're going to get any victory over temptation, you have to be surrendered totally and completely to the will of God in your life. You know, Jesus was tempted in all points as we are tempted, but we only have three of them in the Scripture. And I don't know about you, but I always wondered, okay, I can't make stones into bread, so that's not a temptation I have. And I'm not really tempted by all the glories of the powers of all the nations of the world. I don't want to be a world ruler, so that's really not a temptation. And, of course, the temple doesn't exist anymore, but I'm not really tempted to see if God will take care of me by stepping out in front of a semi-truck, you know. So what do those temptations have to do with us? Now, if Jesus wanted to get some flour and some yeast and water and all that and make himself some bread, that would have been fine. But to use his miraculous power to satisfy the lust of his flesh, he was very hungry, it says. After 40 days, he was very hungry. To use that divine power to satisfy the lust of his flesh would have been a sin. Our desires are fine, but if we begin to satisfy our desires more than do the will of the Father, we're going to end up sinning. So we want to be totally submitted to the will of the Father. And he used, when he stood up against the devil, he said, it is written. And he quoted some very obscure phrases from obscure places in the Bible. That's how well he knew his Bible. I heard this morning that a person named Abner memorized books of the Bible. That's amazing to me. I struggle with memorization, but if you can do it now when you're younger, do it. It's well worth the effort. It's a good habit to get into. His second one was the lust of the eyes, actually. You know, all that power, all that glory, actually it belonged to him and he was going to get it after the cross. But just because he saw it doesn't mean he had to possess it. And there's a good lesson there for us too. You know, just because we see something doesn't mean we need to possess it. Okay? My wife's a quilter and they have bumper stickers that says, you know, she who wins, she who dies with the most fabric wins. And for a while there, my wife was kind of into that too, you know, if she saw it, she needed to have it. Thankfully, she's moved beyond that, and now, you know, she doesn't buy it unless she's going to actually make a quilt. Just because you see it doesn't mean you have to have it. Remember that. That's a good. And again, he stood, it is written. And then his final one where he tempted God to take care of him, that was the pride of life. And a lot of times we stand on the roof of our temple of pride and we say, okay, God, take care of me. But we have to be totally surrendered to the will of God no matter what it does in our life. There's some other things listed there about it's the will of God that none should perish. It's the will of God to deliver us from the present evil age. That's present tense. It's the will of God that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. There's the commission to evangelize. Jesus' will was to seek the lost. That's what he told us, that the Father had sent him to seek the lost. And if we would spend more time and energy seeking the lost, we would have a lot less time to indulge our sin and our flesh. Who knows the great commandment? Can anybody say it? With? And what else? And what else? Strength. Right. Why doesn't it say body? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your body. The reason it doesn't say body is because your body still has the law of sin and death in it. And there's a war going on. And Paul says, I beseech you by the living God to offer your body a living sacrifice. You can use all your strength to love the Lord your God, but it's a sacrifice on your body to love the Lord your God with your body. Let's pray. Father, thank you for coming into our lives and becoming that energy that helps us and empowers us when we are helpless ourselves. Thank you for freeing us from the enslavement of sin and the bondage of the law. Thank you for giving us the wisdom of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of Jesus Christ, all those things, Father, that belong to us because Jesus is the head of the church and we are his body, and of his fullness we receive. And Father, help us to live each day sacrificing our body to the will of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.